Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Appreciate that prayer and those comments, Brother Jerry. I too have noticed and appreciate the contrast in Scripture. And there is this kind of cyclical nature in Scripture from the very beginning of us falling away from God and then God showing His grace and bringing us back. And that's our nature. We, by nature, are going to drift away from God, and He shows us His grace and brings us back because He wants us back. He redeems us. He buys us back. And that's the beautiful message of Scripture. It's really one story, the story of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and how God wants to redeem us. He deemed us good when He created us, said very good, and then He's going to redeem us good one day when in the end we're resurrected and we're glorified like our Lord. So thank you for those comments. Made me think. I actually want to kind of follow along in that strain of thought this morning. I want to speak to you about the subject of God as our refuge. And this comes from Psalms 46 and verse 1. Psalms 46 and verse 1. It's a beautiful psalm. It's probably familiar to many of you, but it just encourages me when I read it. It's one of the psalms I go to when I need to encourage myself in the Lord. Psalms 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. The word refuge is from the Latin. Re, the prefix re, means back, and fugere is the root of the rest of the word, and it means to flee. So refuge means to flee back. So it's talking about fleeing back to God. As we just said, we tend to drift away from God, and God wants us to flee back to Him. He is our refuge. So it means to flee back to God. And we can flee back to God when trouble comes. He's our refuge and our strength, Scripture says. Our God is a place of strength and safety that we can flee back to when we're in trouble, a very present help in trouble. God is present. You know, many of us are worriers. I'm a worrier. It's a family trait, I'm afraid. We get anxious. We get depressed. We have troubles in this life. And that's not a surprise. Really, Jesus told us we would have trouble, right? This is John chapter 16, verse 32. John 16, 32. Jesus says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because my Father, the Father, is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus tells us that we're going to have trouble here. There's no getting around it. You know, I'm a worrier. I have to confess. But the Bible says not to do it. It actually never uses the word worry in the Scripture. But the lesson is there. You know, one of the greatest worries that we have is that we'll be left alone. We'll be left alone to bear these troubles and tribulations by ourselves. But thank the Lord, that's not true. We will not be left alone. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God is there. He's our refuge and our strength. "Fear thou not, I am with thee." You know, being afraid or fearing something, that's worry. That's what we do. We worry. And God says, don't do it. Jesus said not to do it too. This is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord's going to take care of us. And Jesus also said that he won't leave us alone. This is John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, a comforter who will abide, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God will be in you. He's talking about the new birth, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart to be a comforter with you, to be a witness in your heart of these things of God, that he is going to be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's that beautiful doctrine of grace where God puts his Spirit into us, that immediate spirit regeneration when he makes us a new child, a new creature in Christ, and we're born again. It's a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. But there are many troubles. There's so much to worry about in this world. There's family to worry about, there's spouses to worry about, children to worry about, grandchildren to worry about, health to worry about, business to worry about, church to worry about, the country to worry about, the whole world to worry about. I mean, there's plenty to worry about. We don't have to look around very far. It never ends. And if you watch the news or stay online too much, you're just asking for trouble, aren't you? There's actually something called headline stress disorder. They've given it a name. There's a disorder now. It comes from watching the news too much. I heard a preacher say not long ago, you know, the cure for all this online distress that we have in our lives is to flee back to the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. You know, the Lord says that he magnifies the Word over his own name. That's in Psalms 138. Can you imagine that? God glorifies his name, he magnifies his word over his name. That's how important it is. We need to go back to the word when we get distressed and when we worry and when we're on Facebook and Twitter and watching Fox News too much. You know, worry and anxiety, loneliness too, they lead to real symptoms like anxiety and fatigue and sleep loss. These things have physical manifestations in our life that we witness. They can lead to more serious things like depression and addiction, anxiety disorders, even suicide. Suicide's rampant in our society, especially amongst young people. You know, some of those who don't suffer these things specifically, they just end up in this life of kind of an ongoing general despair with no hope. They end up in that kind of life of despair. There's an expression the theologian Francis Schaeffer used a generation ago. He called it the line of despair. And there was someone online, this was a quote referring to this line of despair. He said, when we believe in capital G, God, and capital T, truth, we have strength for today and hope for tomorrow. When we don't, we sink beneath the line. He's talking about that line of despair. We sink beneath the line and have no real purpose except that which we manufacture ourselves. Sooner or later, it does not satisfy. We make up these reasons to have meaning in our lives, for we manufacture them, but after a while, it just doesn't have meaning. It doesn't satisfy anymore. And as we age, we have nothing to look forward to except oblivion. And that leaves us in despair. That's what life is like without God and without God's truth and without his word. Heard a young woman on the radio recently being interviewed. She'd gotten into some kind of accident or tragedy or something. And she said that she was using her faith in God and Jesus Christ to get her through this tragedy. Then she said something that really resonated with me. She said, you know, I don't see how people get through the day, through anything, without faith in God and Jesus Christ. She said, I just couldn't do it. She was expressing something that I feel all the time. I don't see how people get through this life without God and without the truth of His Word. You know, if it weren't for God being my refuge, my strength to flee back to, I honestly don't know what I would do. Our scripture says that God is our refuge, but let's make it personal. He's my refuge. He's your refuge. You can flee back to Him anytime you want to. He's always there. He's a very present help in times of trouble. Now, right now, you don't have to make an appointment. God never puts you off. You never get God's voicemail, do you? He is a very present help. Right now, you can go to Him. As you sit there in those pews, you can go to God. That's so comforting. What should you do when you're lonely and you're worried and you're anxious, depressed? You should pray. You should pray. God is present. He's there for you every minute of the day. He's there hearing you, listening to you. It's almost impossible to imagine this. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, is there for you any time of the day or night. You can talk to Him. You can pray to Him. And the peace you pray, the peace you pray after you feel is amazing, and it's real. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care for anything. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that passes all understanding. You know, I think one of the problems we have, and I heard this recently from somebody, they said, you know, the reason people are so angry online and everything is because they've forgotten how to be grateful. We have so much to be grateful and thankful for. All the blessings that God's given us in this country, the fact that we can come here in peace this morning and worship Him, the fact that we have plenty to eat for lunch today. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. So the cure for all this anger and angst and anxiety and worry is really thankfulness. It's being grateful to God for all that you have. Heard somebody say one time, you know, the best way you can start your day is to roll off the bed, put your feet on the floor, grab a piece of paper, and make a list of the 10 things you're thankful for. And then start your day. It's a great way to start the day. You know, sometimes when I'm troubled and I'm worried about something, whatever, and go to God in prayer, you know, the first thing I have to do is ask for His forgiveness. I feel guilty because I try to pray regularly, but I don't pray as often as I should. So here I am. I'm in trouble. I'm worrying. I'm needing the Lord again to help me. But the first thing I need to tell Him is, I'm sorry that I only come to You when I really need something. You know, have you ever been there? It's been a while since you prayed and something happens. You really need the Lord and you go to Him at those times. It's like I used to tease my children when they were in college. I would say, you know, I never hear from you unless you need something. I'd see one of them calling me on caller ID and I'd answer the phone and I would say, how much? That's the way we all are sometimes, I think. But God is so merciful. He's still there, even when we've drifted away from Him. He's still there. Have you heard about the old married couple riding along in their pickup truck, had one of those old bench seats, goes all the way across? And the wife said to her husband, you know, I remember the good old romantic days when we used to sit right next to each other on this old bench in this old truck. Why don't we do that anymore? And he said, well, honey, I haven't moved. If you're not feeling close to God, it's not because God moved. But it's never too late to move back over, to flee back to God, flee back to your refuge. Life is full of trouble, but God is full of mercy. And God's mercy and care trumps all the trouble, all the troubles of this world. Fear not, I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my right hand. Our Father in heaven knows we're going to go through times of trouble and great distress. He knows that. Jesus told us that. And so he gives us some great stories in the Bible of men and women who have come through all sorts of terrible problems. And Elijah's one of those stories. The great prophet Elijah was terribly depressed and without hope at one time. In 1 Kings 19, he was just off one of the most magnificent, dramatic performances in the history of the world. He had challenged 450 priests of the false god Baal to a little cook-off with the God of Israel. Guess who's going to win that one? You may remember the story. King Ahab of Israel had married the evil Queen Jezebel, and she'd taken him away from the one and true God of Israel to worship the false god Baal. So God punished Israel by bringing a drought on them. And Elijah told King Ahab there wouldn't be any rain until he said so. And then God told Elijah to go and hide. King Ahab looked all over the place for Elijah for a few years, but couldn't find him. And they're desperate for rain in this terrible drought. And King Ahab wanted Elijah to make it rain if he could only find him, but he couldn't find him. So then finally, God told Elijah to go back to Ahab. He was going to make it rain. So Elijah goes back, but before God sends rain, he's going to show the people of Israel something. And that's when Elijah challenged these 450 priests of Baal to a little contest. So Elijah says to these 450 priests, he says, "Now y'all kill a cow, take it over there, put it on a wood pile for Baal, but don't light the fire yet. And I'm going to kill a cow and I'm going to put it on a wood pile over here and I won't light the fire either yet." So they do it. Now Elijah says, "Y'all ask Baal to come down with fire and barbecue that cow for you." So they prayed and they begged and they shouted, and Elijah just sat back and watched them. Then he started making fun of them. He said, "Well, maybe your God's talking to somebody right now and he can't hear you. Or maybe he's busy with something else right now. I know he's probably on vacation, sitting on the beach somewhere. Or, you know, I bet he's napping. Why don't you pray louder? Why don't you shout louder?" Nothing. Crickets. Then Elijah said to the people of Israel, he said, "Y'all come over here a little bit closer." Elijah fixed up the fallen altar of the Lord, propping it up with stones, and then he digs a big trench around the altar where his cow and the wood are. Then he tells the people to go out and get 4 barrels of water and pour it all over the cow and the wood, and they do it. Then he says to do it again. 4 more barrels of water. Just soak that thing. And so they do it. And then they do it again a third time. Finally, everything is soaking wet. Even the trench around the altar is filled with water. Then Elijah prayed to God. This great man of faith called on the Lord of Israel, and he said, "Lord, show the people that you're God and that I'm your servant." Then God sent fire from heaven that burned up the cow and the wood, soaking wet. And this is the part I like. It said, the fire also burned up all the water and the stones and the dust. God burned up the dirt. Now that's a fire. After all this, after this miracle from the God of heaven, Elijah, this great man of faith, saw that everything that God had done, and what did he do? Did he rejoice and celebrate? He went off sad and depressed. How could you do that after you'd witnessed something like that? In chapter 19, Elijah complains to God, "I'm the only one left. There's nobody else, God. There's nobody else, Lord, who's faithful. I'm the last one." He said, "Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. I tried to turn things around for you. I tried to turn the people back to you, but I failed." You notice that attitude's all wrong right there, too. Elijah goes, "You know, Lord, I know I was supposed to do it. You know, that just goes to show, you know, when you start getting an attitude where you feel like you've got to take on that burden and that worry and that anxiety and everything yourself, that you've got that misplaced. You've got to put that, you've got to let the Lord have that. You've got to let the Lord do what he does. Elijah said, just take my life, Lord. I just want to die. You know, there he is. He's in such despair that he just wants the Lord to take his life. This is a man who just seen one of the most amazing miracles that God had ever done, and he's discouraged. He said, Lord, I've done the best I can, but your people are a mess. It's just all hopeless. Then God comes to Elijah, says in a small, still voice, and he tells him, it's not hopeless, Elijah. I have 7,000 people who are faithful in Israel and haven't worshiped Baal. Now get up. I got work for you to do. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. When we're in despair and we're depressed and anxious, he wants us to get up. We got work to do. Stop wallowing in your misery and worry and anxiety and get up. That's what he told Elijah to do. And in the end, Elijah never died. God took him directly to heaven in a fiery chariot. Maybe God was rewarding Elijah for his faithfulness. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But let's see what James said in the New Testament about Elijah. This is James chapter 5, verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. See, Elijah was given as an example for us. He's just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What was the solution to Elijah's problems? Prayer. Prayer. Elijah was a man just like all of us. He worried. He got depressed. He questioned, why, Lord, why? And this is something that we see over and over in the Bible from godly men called by God. You know, it's that cyclical nature of the scriptures. You know, I think God knows that we have hard heads, and so he repeats the same thing over and over again. He uses different characters, but it's the same thing. And we see that Moses, David, even Jesus, why, Lord? Why do you allow this to happen? Remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord? I always wonder, what does that mean? Why did Jacob wrestle with the Lord? And I think this is one of the points of that is that, you know, if you're not one of God's children, you're not going to wrestle with him. You're not going to ask him why. You're not even going to, you know, but if you're one of his children, you want to be close to him. You know, Jacob wouldn't let go of the Lord until he blessed him that night. So we ask, why do you allow this? My God, Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? It's okay to cry out to God for help, for understanding, but ultimately it is God and God alone who delivers us, who saves us. You know, Elijah thought it was all on him, but it wasn't. It's God who delivers. As Peter once said in John chapter 6, verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God is faithful and merciful. He's our refuge. When we pray for help, he's present. He cares about us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, all your worry, all your anxiety, all your depression, everything upon him, for he careth for you. I heard a preacher say once, he said, you know, everybody in our society talks about, does God exist? So the atheists and the agnostics and the Christians debating the atheists, does God exist? That's the subject that they're, you know, often engaged in. And he said, you know, the point is not does God exist. It's obvious to anybody who just looks around that God exists. The question is does God care? And we know he does because he sent his son. He came himself for us. And one of these days, that great day when he comes again, he's not going to send Michael or Gabriel or any of the others. He's going to come himself for us. Psalms 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. There will be trouble here, there's no doubt about it. But if we humble ourselves in prayer before God and turn over all our worries and cares to him, it says he cares for us. He cares for us. Put your burden on the Lord, and he'll give you strength and sustain you. God wants us to trust him and depend on him. You know, we often emphasize that you should believe in God. And the Bible's clear that we should believe in God, but when we truly believe in God, not just an intellectual belief, but a true, deeply held belief, then we trust in God. Remember, even the devils believe that God exists, but they don't trust him. They don't trust him enough to follow his commandments. They go their own way. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Have you ever noticed that our national motto isn't "In God we believe"? It's "In God we trust." That's a deeper belief. It's a deeper belief. When you really believe somebody, you trust them. You trust them. When we trust in God, we truly believe that he'll deliver us, and he will. You know, sometimes God sends help in unexpected ways. We just have to pay attention. There was a woman one time who got a call at work that her daughter was sick at home with a high fever. So she left right away from work, went by the pharmacy to get some drugs for her. And when she came out, she had locked her keys in the car. She called home to check on her daughter, and the babysitter suggested, "We'll find a coat hanger and just try to unlock it. Try to unlock the car." So she found an old coat hanger nearby, but she quickly realized she had no idea how to use it to get in the car. And she bowed her head and she prayed and she asked God to help her. About that time, an old rusty car pulled up with a dirty, greasy old man with a beard and a skull rag cap on. And she said, "Dear God," she said, "is this what you sent me?" But she was desperate and she was thankful. He got out and asked if he could help. She said, "Yes, sir, my daughter's sick at home and I'm locked out of my car. I have this coat hanger, but I don't know how to use it." So he took the coat hanger from her, and in 2 seconds, he had that door open. She just grabbed him and hugged him hard and said, "Thank you so much. You're such a nice man." He said, "Lady, I ain't no nice man. I just got out of prison for car theft." She hugged him again and looked up and said, "Lord, thank you for sending me a professional." Psalms 34:4. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." God sometimes helps us and takes care of us in unexpected ways. And he did that with Elijah, too. First, he had ravens feed him, big black birds bringing him food every day. And then God sent him to a widow who only had enough food for one more meal for her and her son, and then they were just going to die, she said. But Elijah came to her and asked her to feed him first. You know, I always thought that was a little bit cruel. Here she only has one meal, and Elijah goes, "Will you feed me first, and then we'll see." But Elijah knew what he was doing. He said, "You feed me first," and then God miraculously made food continue to appear in her barrel every day so that she and her son could eat and feed Elijah. Then later, God sent an angel to feed Elijah. God's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. You may think, "Well, yeah, that was Elijah, the great prophet, faithful man of God. I'm just me." James tells us, Elijah was a sinner just like you and me, and he prayed and God took care of him and answered his prayers. You know, the story of Job's another example of someone in the Bible who suffered greatly and cried out, "Why?" to the Lord. Why? Says Job was a righteous man in the eyes of God. What does that mean? Now, we know that the only way that God can see any of us, including Job and Elijah, as righteous is the same way that he sees any of his children as righteous, through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not because of anything Job did, not because of anything we do. Jesus took Job's sin on himself, just like he takes the sins of every child of God, and died for those sins, and then Jesus gave Job his righteousness in exchange. That's that beautiful doctrine of substitution. Jesus takes on all of the sins of all of his people, and he gives us his perfect righteousness in exchange. That's the only way that God can see us as just and righteous. So God saw Job as righteous, but God allowed Satan to take away everything Job had, his children, his fortune, all of his wealth, all of his possessions, and then even his own health. And Job questioned, "Why? Why, Lord? Why?" If anybody in the history of the world deserved to be down and depressed, it was Job. Can you imagine that? Just in a few hours, he lost everything. And then his health and those terrible boils on his skin. At one point, this is what Job said in chapter 14, verse 1. Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." That sounds like depression to me. And no wonder the kind of situation Job was in. But when Job was at his lowest, feeling completely rejected and abandoned by God, even his wife told him to curse God and die. You know, sometimes that'll happen to us too. Sometimes we also can't count on our closest friends and family when we're down. There was a man in prison one time. He'd done some terrible things. He deserved to be in prison. All of his friends and family had left him. Nobody visited him in the prison anymore. Well, he'd grown up in the church as a kid, but he'd drifted away like many do. But somehow his long-lost faith returned to him in prison. The Lord blessed him. God sustained him. God was there for him. He was present for him, even in prison. And the man said, "You know, when I was growing up, they used to teach me that Jesus is all you need. And I believed it. At least I thought I did. But I didn't really believe Jesus is all I needed until Jesus was all I had." After all the testing and trials Job went through, God rewards him richly, restores all his wealth, blesses him with a new family. In a way, I think the story of Job is the story of every man. I believe Job was a real person, and I believe that all really happened. But I also think it's symbolic that he's representative of all of us in a way. We'll all go through hard times in our lives, hopefully not as hard as Job. Times when we worry, times when we're depressed, even in terrible despair, terrible tragedies that happen in our lives, sometimes despair without hope. But we must remember that we don't mourn as those without hope. We have the ultimate hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the resurrection. Even Job said in the midst of his misery, this is chapter 19, verse 25, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know, there's so many great things in this scripture. Remember, this is the Old Testament before Jesus. Job says that he will see his Redeemer. That's Jesus. And he'll see him in the flesh. He says, after this body has corrupted and after it has decayed, I'm going to see my Redeemer in the flesh. That's not as some spirit or ghost in some kind of ghost world. That's his resurrected body he's talking about. That's a real flesh body. It's the resurrected body. What hope? Even in his worst despair, he knew that his Redeemer lives and he would see him someday. That's the cure. That's a cure for all our worry, all our sadness, all our depression and despair is hope. Cure is hope. And God gives us hope and faith. In the new birth, those are fruits of the Spirit that we can flee back to God. We look to God as our refuge based on that hope and faith that he gives us in the new birth. Hope is that real expectation. Hope isn't just this kind of, well, I wish that I could win the lottery. No, that's not the kind of hope this is. This is a real expectation that Job had in the midst of his suffering, that he would someday be resurrected and that he would someday live in a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no sickness, no pain, no worries, no sadness. Hope. And faith as we remember and we can see that we can go and flee back to God, our refuge, our mighty fortress, as Martin Luther once wrote. You know, that may be one of the lessons of Job that he represents every man. After we live this life and suffer through many things here, God gives us everlasting life. Not because we earned it, but because Jesus earned it. He paid for it. Our Lord and Savior suffered the cross, despising the shame, so that our lives full of worry and sin and troubles and tribulation and everything else here would not be the end. There will be no end. Be no end. Jesus has conquered death. He has won the victory over death. In Paul's great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he writes this in verse 54. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" I think he's even mocking death in the grave there. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the hope and faith that gets us through this life, those will end. Hope and faith will end because we won't need them anymore. Hope will be fulfilled. We won't be hoping for heaven anymore. It'll be here. Faith will end. Faith are our eyes into the spiritual world. That's so we can see those things that are not seen. So think of faith as your spiritual eyes to see that God cares for us. They won't be needed anymore because we will see as we are seen. We will see him in the flesh in our new resurrected bodies. Hope and faith will go away. We won't need them anymore. Only love will remain. The love of God for us. That love that he has for us when we flee back to him. That he cares for us. That everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's from everlasting past to everlasting future. An everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God loved us so much, he didn't leave it up to us. He drew us to him. When we were sinners and couldn't have cared anything about God, he drew us to him by his grace. No one will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. No worries, no sadness, no sickness, no pain, no anxiety, no depression, no loneliness, no despair, no nothing. Not even death. Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May the Lord bless you and comfort you with these words.